Well, we're going to look at a few verses today. I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. A few weeks ago, we started a series of studies on the subject, the weapons of our warfare. The weapons of our warfare. I want to continue those along those lines today. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, 4, and 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We walk in a body of flesh and blood and bone. But the warfare we're engaged in is not a fleshly warfare. It's a spiritual warfare. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not fleshly, not made by human hands. Our weapons are not carnal, but they are mighty. Mighty, powerful, through God. To the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is our warfare. There are many things that exalt itself against the knowledge of God, that is, that claims to be true that are not true. And we have to cast those things down. We can't let them take root in the garden of our mind, whether it's evolutionary philosophy or any other kind of philosophy, theology that contradicts the Word of God. You can't let those seeds be planted in the garden of your mind. We have to cast those things out, root them out, pull them out by the roots, and discard them, lest they cause us spiritual harm. Our weapons, therefore, are not carnal. Sometimes it seems like it would be easier if they were. But they are mighty. And we've been talking about our spiritual weapons over the past few weeks. And, in the world that we live in, there are what's called conventional weapons and non-conventional weapons. Mostly, you speak of conventional warfare, and it's guns, bombs, cannon, rockets, all of those things. Usually they speak of non-conventional, unconventional warfare as weapons of mass destruction. But, unconventional warfare can take many different forms. Like in our world, just in our lifetime, we have seen more people were killed on 9/11 than were killed in Pearl Harbor. And that was by an unconventional weapon. Who would imagine? I mean, who but the devil would have inspired people to take a commercial jumbo jet and turn it into a weapon? And they did it very effectively. So that what you see as an everyday thing actually became a weapon that took thousands of American lives. But there are all kinds of weapons now that we have to watch for, because terrorists are using trucks as a weapon, or automobiles as a weapon. There are other things that America uses. We could have not imagined, except maybe in science fiction books, where a robotic drone could kill people on the other side of the world that was flown from over here in the United States or controlled from over here in the U.S. I mean, those kind of things are mind-boggling. Men are very good at killing one another.
Yes.
Our weapons, the weapons of our warfare, well, we have conventional and unconventional weapons too. We think about the Word of God. That is a powerful weapon. We talked about the blood of Jesus as a weapon. And look, don't ever hesitate. But who would have thought the blood of Jesus as a weapon? Yes, very effective, very powerful weapon. Plead it over your mind. Rebuke the devil. Plead the blood of Jesus against the devil. Don't hesitate to do that ever. We talked about the name of Jesus, because there's power in that name, right? You cast out devils in that name. You pray for the sick in that name. The name of Jesus, a mighty weapon that's been given to us to use. Prayer in the Spirit. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Ephesians 5:16. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Watching thereunto with all perseverance for all saints. And we even talked about an unconventional weapon, you know, a garbage can. Who would have thought about a garbage can as a weapon? But the Bible shows us in Acts chapter 19, it was used very effectively. And I'll tell you, there are some victories you can't win in your life with the Lord if you don't use the garbage can to get rid of stuff you shouldn't be carrying around. Amen. Whether it's occult material, whether it's idols of false gods or whatever, there's stuff that needs to go in the garbage can. And not only do we need to, do this search through our house for things that shouldn't belong there, things that God abhors, but, you know, we can't allow the devil to pour his garbage into our house through other venues as well. You know, like the television, the computer, the radio, because I believe these are powerful things the devil uses to fill our minds with his garbage, with the devil's garbage. And this world, our youth in particular, our young people, have been brainwashed by the devil through those very means. Because now they accept lifestyles that God abhors. Because they've been persuaded by the television that it's normal. They've been persuaded by the music they listen to that it's acceptable and that there's nothing wrong with it. And so these high things have exalted themselves against the knowledge of God, but they're not being cast down. Amen. And so even churches are capitulating to a worldview that says homosexual marriage is acceptable and normal, and sexual relationships of any kind outside of marriage are acceptable as long as you love each other. You know, that's a high thing that has exalted itself against the knowledge of God.
Oh, yeah.
Because it is false, and it must be cast down, because God acknowledges one marital relationship, and that's between a man and a woman, and that is to be a permanent relationship. And any kind of sexual relations is going to be blessed by God only within those confines. We have to be men and women of the Word. And look, all of this exalts itself against the knowledge of God.
Amen.
The knowledge of God is what we see in the Word of God. So we cannot accept what God abhors. We cannot bless what God abhors.
Amen.
Y'all with me?
Yes.
So, you know, the garbage can is a weapon. I admit it may be somewhat of an unconventional weapon, but it's a weapon nevertheless, where we're to give no place to the devil. There's stuff we shouldn't be allowing to be poured into our minds and eyes and hearts over the television, over the computer. You know, this is no longer an age where you have to go sit in some seedy theater to watch vile X-rated stuff. Nowadays, it's so accessible to everybody, and it is a pollutant that we have to guard our eyes and our hearts against. You plead the blood of Jesus over your minds, beloved, and guard your hearts from these things, because I do believe that the devil uses them against us as a very effective weapon. And you know what he does with those things? You watch things you shouldn't watch. You listen to things you shouldn't listen to. It affects you. Now you're guilty, you feel guilty, you feel convicted, you feel condemned, your prayers have no power.
Amen. You're right. Amen.
And our faith is weakened. And you know we have to repent and get things right with the Lord and get back on track. So, you know, the great thing, the wonderful thing is we serve a God who loves us and who forgives us. And who will wash us. So you fall down, you get up, you repent, you go on with the Lord. But don't let the devil continue to fill your house, this temple, with his garbage. Amen?
Amen.
Years ago, I'm going back many years ago now, but many years ago I was a very avid student of karate. And, you know, my goal in life was to be, you know, Billy Jack or whatever, you know, if you remember those old karate movies. I'm just a little skinny kid now. I was a very little skinny kid. I don't know if I thought I needed respect or whatever, but you know, I was getting good in this because, you know, I did this for years and years and years, and I was getting pretty good at it, feeling pretty good about myself. And then something popped my balloon one day. I found out that my karate instructor carried a gun. Now, why would Billy Jack need a gun? I mean, well, you know, if you got all of these karate moves, why are you carrying a gun? And, you know, it dawned on me, and it doesn't take a genius to realize this. A person with a weapon has an advantage over a person who does not have a weapon. It doesn't matter how many moves you got. If he's got a gun, he's got the advantage. If he's got a knife, he's got the advantage. If he's got a club, he's got an advantage. We have weapons. We have weapons. We don't face a devil without a weapon. You know what I read this past week? Now, Diane and I have been a little bit astounded by this, but, you know, here in America, it's almost inconceivable. But in England and in Wales, only 5% of the police carry a gun. 5%. 5% carry a gun. Now, you know, that's been the subject of a whole lot of discussion in England and Wales because of rising terrorism and so forth. But 5% carry a gun. That's in America, where everybody carries a gun. I'm exaggerating. Not everybody carries a gun, but a lot of people carry guns. Guns are everywhere, and we see it in the gun violence and everything else in America, because they don't have that over there either. But the police then are at a distinct disadvantage over the guy who just robbed a bank with a gun. I'm glad that we don't have to stop the devil with no weapons. That we have weapons. That we have the Word of God, the blood of Jesus, the name of Jesus. We have prayer as a powerful weapon. And of course, you know, we employ a garbage can as we need to. Today, I actually want to speak about another weapon that we have, and one that is very effectively employed. We are not defenseless against our enemy. I would like for us today to consider the weapon of praise. The weapon of praise. Now, again, you don't think of praise as a weapon, but actually in the Bible, it has been very effectively used to combat the devil and to defeat him, to overcome him. And we find in our experience, and you could probably add your own testimonies to this, that there are times in your life, in your walk, in experiences that you go through, that praise has been the difference in getting the victory in a situation. You lifting up your voice and singing God's praise has been the difference in breaking some attacks of the enemy, breaking oppression against your mind, breaking through for victory, lifting up the heaviness that wants to come against you. Y'all know what I'm talking about? The weapon of praise. Very, very effective, very powerful. And I would like for you to turn with me to Psalms 149. I want you to see a passage over here. We're going to look at a few verses today, but I want to start in Psalms 149. If you don't have a Bible, we've got some on the back table. Be good if you could follow along with us. Just grab one or one of those Bibles. You know, the Psalms, there are hundreds of Psalms, 150, and they are full of expressions of praise. There are many passages on praise and worship that I could have chosen to read from today. But let me tell you why we're going to Psalms 149. Because Psalms 149 specifically connects two things. It connects praise and worship with spiritual warfare. It connects the two together, and it connects them in a unique way. And I want us to see that today. Psalms 149, verse 1, praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of the saints. Sing. Sing out loud. Sing from the heart. Sing in public, that is, in the congregation, in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and the harp. It's okay to express your love, your joy, your thanksgiving. It's okay to be expressive. It's okay to be excited. It's okay. It's okay to use instruments in your worship. Let sing praises with the timbrel and the harp. He says, for the Lord, your God, Yahweh, takes pleasure in his people. How about that? God takes pleasure. He takes pleasure in these things in particular, when his people express their thanks, their worship, their praise. He will beautify the meek. That is, he will adorn them with salvation. Let the saints, that's all the people of God, right? Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. You know, we're told to sing in the congregation, so we sing publicly, but we're also told to sing privately and sing aloud. I mean, we can make melody in our hearts, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord, but we can also sing aloud. I sing really good all by myself. I actually sound good. He says, sing aloud upon their beds. Be worshipers. Be praisers. Be thankful. He says, let the high praises of God be in their mouth. And notice the connection now. He's going to connect praise and worship and our exuberance and our thanksgiving. He's going to connect it to spiritual warfare. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth. We're shouting his praise. We're singing his praise. And a two-edged sword in their hands. We know what that two-edged sword is. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor, this privilege have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. Hey, you know, this is powerful. This was given, of course, to Israel, and it has a very literal sense to them. Sing God's praise, fight God's battles. Sing God's praise, fight God's enemies. But it also has application to every saint of God, every child of God. We too sing his praise. We too fight God's battles. We just fight them with the weapons of the Spirit and not the weapons of the flesh. But we are still binding the kings, the princes of the power of the air, the princes of this world, the principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world. We're in a war. And the war is fought right here. Right here in the battleground of your mind, where the doubts, the fears, the attacks of what if, and all the unbelief that the world can conjecture and shoot at your mind. Amen. To cause you to fear, to doubt, to worry, to be filled with anxiety, to fill your heart with thoughts like, you know, it's hopeless. You might as well just give up, throw in the towel. This isn't working for you. Here's the way the battle's fought. It's fought right here. So we sing His high praises and we carry a sharp sword. Amen. And that sword is the Word of God, by which we examine every thought that comes into our mind. And we cast down those imaginations that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. For instance, the thought comes, you know, God has abandoned you. God doesn't love you. God doesn't care about you. That's why you're going through these things. God doesn't hear your prayers. God's not interested in you. God doesn't want you. Now, how does that measure up against what the Word of God says? Well, the Word of God says He loves you. The Word of God says He gave His life for you. The Word of God says that you are His, that He has purchased you as His own. The Word of God lets us know that God so loved the world, that included you and me, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Thank you, Lord.
So we measure the thoughts that come against our mind with what the Word of God says, and then we cast down everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Let the knowledge of God stand. Let the Word of God stand true. And when the devil erects those ladders up against that high wall to climb up there and fill your mind with all his junk, you push the ladders down. You push the devil's thoughts down. We reject the devil's thoughts. We believe the Word of God.
Amen.
You're never going to be able to get over this. You'll never succeed. You're going to be a loser all your life. You are a loser. You'll always be a loser. How does that compare to what the Word of God says? The Word of God tells us we are loved, that we are more than conquerors in Christ, that God will provide all of our needs, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Measure everything against the Word of God. Reject what contradicts the Word of God. You stay with the Word of God. Let the high praises of God be in your mouth and the two-edged sword in your hand. That Word of God is how we measure everything.
Amen.
And look, you know, like I know, when the battles rage, it's time to sing.
You're right.
It's time to sing.
Amen.
Sometimes the simple best thing you can do when you're bombarded with thoughts, doubts, fears, worries, when you're restless, you can't sleep at night, start singing.
You're right.
And you know, we're not talking about singing rock songs, you know. We're talking about singing some good Bible, Holy Ghost, anointed scripture, or some good biblical songs. Put on a good CD. Start singing. Start exalting the Lord and exalting His name. Sing your way to victory. Here's what this passage tells us. Look, we just read Psalms 149. Here's what the children of God do. Here's what all the saints of God do. This honor is given to every child of God. Here's what we do. First, we sing. That's verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Psalms 149. Right?
Amen.
Let him praise his name. Praise him. The Lord takes pleasure in his people. Praise ye the Lord. Sing a new song. Praise him in the congregation. Praise him on your bed. First we sing, second we fight. We sing, we fight. Our warfare is not carnal. Our enemies are not flesh and blood. Praise him. Praise him with all kinds of instruments, the Bible says. Timbrel, harp, pipe. Praise him in the midst of the assembly. Praise him in your private bedchambers. Praise him when you're driving your car. Praise him when they pull out in front of you. Praise him when they cut in front of you in line. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. The Lord takes pleasure in these things. So we sing and we fight. When do we do these things? Like when do we sing? Well, we sing occasionally when we feel like it. When we're in the mood, we sing.
Nope.
Now, here's what Psalm says. Psalms 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times.
Amen.
His praise shall continually be in my mouth. It doesn't say his praise will occasionally be in my mouth.
That's right.
But his praise will continually be in my mouth.
Amen.
Not just on Sundays,
right,
but continually. Not just on good days when, you know, it's going good today. I can praise him today. I'm having a good day, praise God.
Every day.
Can you praise Him when you're not having a good day? Can you praise Him when it's really kind of a cloudy, gloomy day, when the news or the reports have not been so encouraging? Can you still praise Him?
Yes.
Can you praise Him when you don't feel like it? See, that's the times when we have to do it the most.
You're right.
That's the times we need it the most, when we feel the least like it.
You're right.
In the days of trial, in the days of setbacks, in the days of disappointments, in the days when people treat you bad, in the days when you've been insulted or offended, in the days when things are very discouraging,
yeah,
in the times when you least feel like singing,
Right. That's
when we need to sing the most.
Amen.
That's when you need to shout and praise and break through that cloud of heaviness and oppression. Start singing. Start praising. Rejoice in the Lord always. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Rejoice. Sing the loudest.
Right.
Exalt the Lord. Open up your Bible. Read the Psalms. Start singing the Psalms. That's, you know, by these means we fight.
Right.
By these means we fight. We fight our way to victory. We sing. We shout. We rejoice. We praise. First we praise, then we fight, and we prevail.
Amen.
We sing before we see the victory. It's easy to sing after you won the victory.
Yeah.
Easy to sing then, but we sing before we see the victory.
Amen.
They had to shout before the Jericho walls fell, right?
Yes.
You got to praise in advance. I want to have you turn with me to yet another passage. This 2 Chronicles chapter 20, this is another, I find, very interesting passage. It's the account of Jehoshaphat facing an overwhelming army. We've read these verses before in times past. I want to read them again because Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah and the king of all of, the southern empire. They were threatened by an overwhelming army. And Jehoshaphat employed a measure that had never been employed before. We're going to read in chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. So I hope you're able to read along with us, because makes it come to life when we can read along. 2 Chronicles, is that where you are?
Yes.
All right, chapter 20. And it came to pass after this also, that the children of Moab, now, you know, when the Bible uses this kind of language, the children of Moab, it's not talking about some guy's little children. It's talking about the descendants, the Moabites. And this was an army, the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. So you've got a great confederacy of enemies that have come together to fight against Jehoshaphat of Judah. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there comes a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art thou not our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? He did the right thing. He knew he faced an army that they could not defeat in their own might. This was an overwhelming foe that came against them. He called upon God. He got the people together. We need to pray. We need to fast. We need God's mercy. We need God's intervention. Down in verse 12, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that comes against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. What a great verse. I am helpless before this overwhelming army. We can't defeat them in our own strength. You know, beloved, there are times we face obstacles that we feel just like Jehoshaphat. One, I don't have the resources, the personal strength or ability to overcome them. You know what's coming against me? And two, I don't know what to do. What do I do? This is what Jehoshaphat said. I don't know what to do. So our eyes are upon you. We look to you, Lord. You're our deliverer. You're our provider. You're our help, our protector. You're our salvation. We look to you. Our eyes are upon you. He did the right thing, right? And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, their children. Then upon Jehazel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation, and he said, he had a word from the Lord, a descendant of Asaph. He said, hearken ye all Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jerel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Amen. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and as did all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They fell before the Lord. And they worshiped the Lord. And the Levites, the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korites, they stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. Then Jehoshaphat did something that next day that, as far as I know, had never been done before. Jehoshaphat employed a tactic by the Spirit of God that has been copied ever since by almost every army in every nation of the world. In chapter 20, in verse 20, here's what he did. He put the singers, the musicians, the praisers out in front of the army. Amen. To lead the battle, to lead the army. The singers in the front. Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, wait, isn't that what Joshua did at Jericho? No, that's not what he did. If you go back and read in Joshua chapter 7, you'll see that what Joshua did was he obeyed the word of God, which was to put the army in the front, the priest in the middle carrying the ark of the Lord, and the rear guard behind them, so that the priests, there were seven who would blow a trumpet. They were in the middle, the army in front, army in the back, and they marched around Jericho once a day, and then on the seventh day, seven times. And then the seventh priest blew seven shofars, the people shouted, and the walls fell. Amen. This is different. This time, verse 20, they arose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa, and as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Wait a minute. The men on the front lines. Now, you know, when America goes to battle, they always sent the primary soldiers. I mean, they sent the front line soldiers, the guy in the front. They better be the best soldiers you got.
That's right.
The ones who go out in the front, they better be well-trained men who do not flee in the face of withering fire and artillery. You better have men who know how to fight. You better have men who are soldiers, men who are well-trained and very disciplined. You don't want cowards in the front. Because if they're fearful and the firefight is coming, you don't want those men running, because that will discourage the rest of them who are taking behind them. Here's what God told Jehoshaphat to do. You put singers and praisers in the front. You put your musicians in the front. Let them lead the charge. Men with no weapons in their hands. They're going to sing, they're going to shout, they're going to praise, they're going to offer thanksgiving, they're going to play, and they're going to attack. They lead the charge.
Amen.
Never been done before. But it's been done by every army in the world ever since. In this sense, musicians, whether they're playing that cadence on the drum, they are marching in the front. There's something about that music, that drum beat, that percussion that encourages your forces, it encourages your men, and it discourages the enemy. That drum beat that's coming towards them, that incessant drum, that's the thump of soldiers marching like they're unafraid, they're coming to battle. Let me tell you, music is psychological. It has a psychological effect on soldiers that's been very well documented. It's been employed by troops. The Romans used it. The Greeks used it. The Celts used it. Let me tell you what the Scots did with their bagpipes. You know, bagpipe music is weird. Bagpipe music is so, it's creepy. Creepy music. They used those bagpipes when they fought against the British, and it was so creepy that after the Brits defeated the Scots in 18th century, they outlawed bagpipes. They passed the law, no bagpipes. Those creepy instruments that we would hear them coming out of the fog, as, you know, the soldiers would come, the creepy bagpipe music coming, soldiers marching behind the bagpipes. It creeped them out. They banned the bagpipes until the Scots and the Brits, you know, combined forces and started fighting others, like when they fought us in our battle for independence. And then they said, break out those bagpipes, guys. Let's use them against them characters, because that is some creepy music. Get them all weirded out. There's something about music, about song, about singing that armies have employed, because I want you to think about this. It's the night before a battle. And you know, you're a soldier. You know you're facing a great battle the next day. When that day breaks, the fight begins, and you are afraid. You'd have to be crazy not to be afraid. You are afraid because you know tomorrow blood will be spilled. You know tomorrow there's going to be a war. You're going to be in hand-to-hand combat. You may not survive. You may be maimed. You may be crippled. You may be killed. You may be killing others. It's a frightening prospect. So you're worried. You're afraid. People are praying. People are calling upon their gods or calling on their ancestors or whatever. And you know the people across that you're about to go into battle against, they're feeling the same creepy way too. Until when the sun begins to break, you start hearing them singing. They're playing music. They must not be afraid at all. They're singing, they're shouting, they're screaming the victory, they're playing their drums, they're blowing their horns. It's psychological. It has a psychological effect on the enemy. I've read about how well the Koreans employed music in the Korean conflict. They employed it against the American forces, and how the Germans, the Nazis, were masters at propaganda, and how they employed music, as did the Japanese, against American forces. Oh, Jehoshaphat, he said, you're going to sing, you're going to shout. You see, there's something extra. There's an extra element when the believers sing and shout and dance and play. Not only are we encouraging ourselves, all right, in the battle, because that music encourages your forces. Those drum beats, march on, march on. It's patriotic. We're going to fight. We're going to win for our God and country. So it encourages your forces. It discourages the enemy forces. But when the Christians sing and play and shout and dance, it invokes the presence of God, who the Bible says inhabits the praises of Israel. He inhabits the praise of his people. God comes in might, in strength, and power when we sing, when we shout, when we praise, when we worship from the heart. Y'all awake? Psalms 22, verse 3, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Look at what happens. Verse 21. He appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, every man helped to destroy another. And when Judah came towards the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off of themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. You know, when they sang and shouted and played and praised, God sent such a spirit of confusion amongst the enemy that was attacking that they began to kill one another. Their hastily formed confederacy, you know, all against Judah, they fell out with each other and mistrusted each other. Imagine that. Thieves, liars, crooks, mistrusting one another. They fell out with each other and started killing one another. God turned their weapons against them until there was none left. They turned all their anger and venom towards each other. Their little league of nations unraveled as Israel praised God. Now, I think that there's something for us to glean from this. You praise God, you worship God from your heart, and it sends the enemy scurrying away. It discourages our enemy when we sing God's praise, because, you know, he's the accuser of the brethren. The devil's the accuser of the brethren. And he's the one who tries to instill fear and doubt and worry and anxiety and all that junk in our heart, unbelief, all those things. He wants you surrounded with a cloud of oppression every day of your life. He wants you living in a fog of confusion and bewilderment, worry, depression, oppression. That's the devil's aim. You start singing. We encourage ourselves. We discourage the enemy. Hello? We discourage our enemy. And we bring God's presence into the situation because he inhabits the praises of his people. You know, even in the New Testament, Paul and Silas had been beaten and thrown into jail and locked in stocks down in the middle of the prison. Paul and Silas. It was midnight in a Philippian jail, beaten. You know what they did? They sang. And, you know, I really don't believe for one minute they started thinking, you know, maybe if we sing, this prison will break apart. You know, they didn't think that way at all. But you know what they did say? We are blessed that we have been able to receive this kind of treatment in the name of the Lord Jesus. They treated us the way they would have treated the Lord himself had he been here. We have been privileged to suffer for his name's sake. Let's honor him. Let's praise him. Let's bless him in the midst of the trial and trouble. We will not be discouraged. We will not quit. We will not give up our faith. They just started singing at midnight. And you know what happened? The Bible says God sent an earthquake. An earthquake where praise was offered. The presence of God came. The earth shook. And the Bible says the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. All their shackles and chains were just broken off of them. Praise broke the chains. Praise busted open the prison doors. Praise broke the confinement that they were held in. Beloved, there's such a spiritual application here. Praise him. Sing his praise. Worship the Lord. Thank him from your heart. And watch the shackles break. The heaviness. See if they don't break. They will. The shackles will break. The prison doors will open. God sent an earthquake. God came in glory, inhabiting their praise. There's so many verses that tell us in the Bible that where God's presence comes, the earth just quakes. Judges 5, verse 5, the mountains quaked at the presence of the Lord. Exodus 19, verse 18, and Mount Sinai was altogether in a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. God's presence shook the earth. Those are literal earthquakes, but can I tell you, you praise God, you invoke his presence, you worship from your heart, and God's going to shake those chains and bondages and fears and worries and discouragements and break them right off of you. And you don't do it just because you feel like it. Hebrews 13, verse 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Not just when you feel like it, but the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Amen. Offer it up. Sing. Praise the Lord. So many psalms. How about read? Just read Psalms 150. What a great psalm. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him with the loud cymbals. Praise him with the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath life breath, praise the Lord. Amen. Praise ye the Lord. Praise him. Praise him. Praise him. When you're in the battle, praise him. Don't wallow in the trial and trouble. Don't wallow under a cloud of oppression or depression or self-pity or discouragement. Put on some music. Put on some good Christian edifying music. Offer up that sacrifice of praise. Let the fresh wind from God fill your sails afresh and carry you onward and upward out of the sea of despair. Amen. Don't let yourself get dragged down. sing your way to victory. It's a weapon. It's an unconventional weapon because people don't think of it as a weapon. But let me tell you, it's so effective. You sing your way, you encourage your way to victory by singing the praises of God. Amen. Well, Father, we pray today that you would encourage us to be encouraged. Encourage us to be encouraged in worship and praise. Lord, let the songs that honor and glorify you abide in our hearts at all times. Let us not lose our songs, Lord. Let us not lose the song of praise, the song of thanksgiving, the song of gratitude, the songs of rejoicing, the songs, Lord, that convey your grace, your goodness, your forgiveness, your great salvation. And we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be called your children and to fight these battles in the name of Jesus, Lord. We thank you for the victory before we see it. We praise you for it before we feel it. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Praise God. Amen, amen.